Good morning. Forgive me while I find the scripture here. We're going to be discussing Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 this morning. When I was thinking about a Bible class that would go along with the sermon that I had picked out for today, I thought that we would just discuss unity and the structure of that unity that is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like a precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. That's Psalm 133. This morning, the scriptural basis for unity there in Ephesians 4 that you turn to is there are seven ones that I would just like to expound upon this morning and give some supporting scriptures that back up each one of those each one of those components that is found in Ephesians chapter 4. We will start by reading Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So, there's one body. But in that one body, this morning, we need to discuss that. If you will, just picture the human body. Picture a head, a neck, shoulders and arms, and the abdomen, the legs, the feet. And each member of this body is vital. Each member of this body is needed for a specific purpose. But without the head, the body is nothing. And the body has no direction in which to turn. It has nothing to tell. Inside the head is the brain, and the brain tells the body what to do and where to move and how to react. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we've discussed the head, but who is the head? Those of us in the Lord's church understand that the head of this body is Christ. And without Christ being the head, we have no direction and we have no authority. He is the head. He is the one that tells the body how to react, what to do, the direction in which to go. Colossians 1:18 through 20, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. Now, I want you to picture this body that we discussed earlier and think about it, how silly a body would look walking around without a head. It's important that we keep Christ attached to our mission. It's important that we keep Christ. You know, we use the term, if my head wasn't attached, I'd lose it, or, you know, I need to keep my head, you know, screwed on straight, that kind of thing. We say that kind of stuff all the time. In the church, we need to keep Christ at the forefront and where he belongs, at the head. But not only does this body have one head, it has many members. Romans 12, 4 through 5 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." Each individual part of the human body serves a purpose. Whether it be your thumb, your pinky, you know, your small toe or your big toe, your heel, your foot, your knees, your arms, each individual part serves a purpose. So we all have a purpose in the Lord's church. And that purpose is found in Scripture. And it lines up with, as long as our lives line up with this word, then we are doing what God has asked us to do. But each member and each office is just as vital as the other. There's no one greater than the other. There's no one more necessary than the other. Each thing has to come together in unity to make the mission work that much better. There is a harmony with this body. 1 Corinthians 12 through 27. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, am I not the body?' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if there were all and if there were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And that part which had no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether the member suffer, all the members suffer with it. If one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Now, I read a lot of that. I read all of that to pretty much expound upon the last two verses there, 26 and 27. "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." It's important that if we are going to be the body of Christ, that we take this office and this privilege seriously, that we not be so lack about it. And if one of our members is lacking, if we see one of our brothers or sisters and they're not and that brother or sister is struggling, it's our job and it's our responsibility to uphold each other. It's our job and our responsibility to look out for one another. Just as well as there is one body, there's one Spirit. There in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, it talks about the Spirit. And that Spirit is our inspiration, the inspired Word of God. Galatians 1, 6 through 12 says, "I marvel that ye are not so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God, or into the grace of Christ, upon another gospel. unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which is that than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that that we have received, let him be accursed. I want to stop right there and just discuss how this is the only inspiration that we have. This is the only directions that we have. If we veer from this, then the body is not, it's not doing the part that it should. If each member is not lined up perfectly with the Word of God, if one is out of place, if even one is out of place, then we're not doing that God has called us to do, that God has asked us to do. But see, if we skip down to verse 11 in Galatians 1, the only source of inspiration is now. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received of man, neither was I taught, but the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ came and he made that sacrifice upon the cross and he rose again, he perfected this word. In and of itself, this word now is perfected. We have that completed word, and we have each prophecy that has been fulfilled. And therefore, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to worry. When we have questions and when we need answers, we go straight to the Word. His Spirit, His Holy Spirit-inspired Word. Not only do we have the one body and the one Spirit, but we also have that one hope. And that hope is our anticipation and our explanation. Hebrews 6, 19 and 20 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. 1 John 2:25 says, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Through this word and through the mission of Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. The body does not have to die, does not have to lay there and decompose, per se, but will live forever. And if its parts and its people and its members are all joined together, then each part and each member will flourish. And that promise of eternal life, if we look at Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Romans 8:24 and 25 says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For that a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Mark 10:28 and 30. That eternal life right here is found in the mission. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or mission or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and the world to come, and in the world to come eternal life. As I'm going through this, I notice that I'm reading a lot of scripture, and I want you to understand that I want the word to speak for itself. I want the word to teach the class this morning in so many ways. But as I'm here, I want to explain to you and just try to expound upon each verse. This that is found, and I may have said Matthew, I apologize if I did, it was Mark 10, 28 through 30. This is found in Mark 10, 28 through 30. He's saying that whatever we may lose for the sake of Christ, we will gain when we enter into that body. So there's nothing that we can face. There's no decision. I know when Heather and I, when we moved to Memphis, Heather, my wife and I are the only Christians in my family. And when we came to a knowledge of the truth, we decided that that was the only thing that was important. We left what we were used to. We walked away from it. We came to Memphis, and we were scared. We were terrified because we left everything we were used to, all of our friends and our family. But when we pulled into the parking lot, I remember one thing distinctly. As we pull in with this 26-foot U-Haul, we're pulling in, and we back it up to our door. No sooner than I could get the door open, there were six guys standing there ready to help. Those six men that I've never met before, they're shaking my hand, introducing themselves, and saying, "Hey, how's it going? You need some help?" And those brothers are still there today. And those brothers will be there from now on. And, you know, when we came to the school, we were young Christians. Heather and I we've been Christians just short of 2 years. June 29th will be 2 years that we were baptized. And so we were scared. We were nervous and didn't know what to expect. But we just knew and trusted that God was going to take care of us. No matter what we had to do, no matter how we had to do it, God was going to make a way. God was going to figure it out. I mean, we were going to figure it out as we went because we found something that was more important. It's important for us to keep that mindset in the church and focus on the things that are important. Focus on how God wants things done, how He has orchestrated in His structure for us to have that unity in the church. Just as well as we have the one body and one spirit and the one hope, there is but one Lord and one authority. James 4:12 says, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou to judge us another?" When I think of this verse, when I read this verse, I think of my little boy. He's four, and that term lawgiver, my wife's smiling because she knows what I'm about to say. When my son sees anyone that's in authority, wearing a badge, or anybody that's in a uniform, he likes to go up and shake their hand and say, "Hey," we taught him at a young age to respect authority. And so he likes to go up and shake his hand and tell him thank you and that kind of thing. So when we think of Christ, understand that when we look at Him, He has the badge. He's done the work. He's proven Himself. He died. He gave His sacrifice. God gave us the sacrifice, and now that sacrifice being Jesus is our badge that we wear. It's our seal of approval, per se, when we go before God. John 1:17 says, "For the law hath given was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." That sacrifice that Christ made on the cross was given to us because of His willingness and because of His obedience to God and what God had wanted. So the authority that we're giving this figure, our Lord, it's deserved. You know, when you see a police officer and they're wearing that badge, they've had to go through, I say police officer, but military. You see someone with military, you see anyone in uniform, a lot of times that person has had to prove themselves. That person has been tested and approved. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, was tested and approved by the Father, by His obedience and His willingness to sacrifice Himself upon the cross, giving Himself freely for us. And so when we think of that lordship, And we think of it in the aspect of unity, that authority that we have, that we can trust in His authority, that we can trust in our Lord because He's proven Himself already. You know, it's a great pleasure in this day and time to say that there are still some officers out there and some people wearing uniform that are absolutely deserving of that. And it's a privilege to know that there are people that are still taking that role seriously and that office seriously so that we can trust in them, so that we can, you know, abide and feel comforted when we see that person that, okay, we're good. And that authority, it goes further than that. Not only do we have Him as our lawgiver, but our Lord is also that one King. John 18:36 says, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Over and over throughout the Scripture, we see the Word, the Holy Spirit, declaring Christ as King. We see the Holy Spirit giving Him that authority. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, "Which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords." Revelation 19:16, "And he hath on his vesture and his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." It's important that we keep Christ, that one Lord, as our authority in the body. And so as we venture on, not only is He that lawgiver, He's also the King, but He has authority over everything. Ephesians 1:20 says, "Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." Matthew 17:5, "While He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Over and over in the Word, we see how God has been given this authority and how Christ has been made that authority and that King and that head over and over and over. Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." It is a great pleasure. It's to know that I belong to a church that is not ran by men. It's not authorized by men or a council of men, but yet it's authorized by God, the Holy Spirit, and Christ. And the authority belongs to Christ. The authority belongs to our head. If we keep Him as our head, if we keep Him in that authoritative position, then we have no fear, we have no worry, we don't have to be, you know, doubtful of our decisions. Like I said, He has proven Himself over and over. He had to do it, you know, He gave Himself as the sacrifice, and God approved Him as our authority. We have the one body, the one Spirit, one hope, one Lord. We also have one faith. And that doctrine, that faith is our doctrine. That is the Word of God, which is given by one Spirit. John 14:26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in His name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you." It's important that we make known that our faith and our doctrine is It's locked in, and it's perfected right here in the Word of God. That we don't have to look for any other guidance from man, but we don't have to look for any other in any other direction than the Word. And if we base our belief and our doctrine off of what is in here, then we can't go wrong. The Word will never steer us wrong. Turn with me, if you will, to Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. This faith that we have, this doctrine that we have, is important and is vital for us to continue, to earnestly contend, to never give up, to continue enforcing this in our lives, to continue exercising this with our family, with our body, with our church, our brothers and sisters. It's important for us to always keep God at the forefront, to earnestly contend for it. And we have the one faith, but we also have the one baptism. It's important for us to remember there in Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sin, that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. One baptism. There's not but one. And it was commanded there in Acts 2:38 that we repent and be baptized into that one baptism, not into another. The only way that we are going to be part of this body, the only way that we are going to get there, is by first doing what is commanded there in the Scripture. You know, the steps of baptism is hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. The belief, that's on you. That's absolutely your responsibility. The repentance is your responsibility. Confession is your responsibility. But the baptism is an action that is done to you. It's not something that you do for yourself. Because if we did it ourselves, then we'd just be swimming. But no, baptism is an action, and it's something that is done to you. It's something that takes place when you go in, when you go under the water. And it involves, baptism involves that repentance. You know, when we change our life, when we change direction in our minds, and we're pushing toward the direction of Christ, and we make the decision to go under in Christ and come up, or put the old man under and come up in Christ, then we're making that decision to live faithful unto death. We're, you know, if true repentance is necessary, Romans 6:16-18 says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So not only do we have this one baptism, it is part of that one doctrine, that one faith. And so each one of these things that we've discussed this morning has absolutely intertwined with each other. They have complemented one another. And that perfection that is found, you know, we hear, and I've heard my whole life, 7 is the number of completion. 7 is that perfect number. Well, there are seven ones that is discussed here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And if we will abide in all of those, we've discussed six of them. If we will abide in each one of these, then we will surely become that unified body that God wants. Colossians 2:12 says, "We are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." So we have this hope that when we obey Christ, when we obey the Word of God, that we are risen with him through the faith and the operation of God. But see, that moves us into that last point. We've discussed six, the operation of God. Well, who is God? The one God, the supreme. Exodus 20, verse 2 and 3 says, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." This God, this supreme God, is a jealous God. And he is a God who commands us to worship him. And he deserves our worship. He commands it, but he also deserves it. Everything that is given by him. Each one of these things that is mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, is only given to us by him. So he's worthy of our worship. John 4:24 says, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." It's important that when we come to worship, that when we do this, when we open ourselves up to this relationship with God, and we become part of this body that we've discussed this morning, and we become part of this perfect unity, that we worship him the way that he's worthy to be worshipped, the way that he has asked us to worship him. You know, we get a lot of grief from denomination about the lack of instruments and the fact that we don't do that. We get grief and people, you know, they ask, if you ever get in conversation with somebody, they always ask, "Well, why don't y'all do it? Why don't y'all do it?" Well, it's because we believe that God is worthy of being worshipped in the correct way and in the right way. We believe that God is worthy of being worshipped the way that he commanded, not the way that we want to. Because as much as I want to go out here and build a rocket and shoot it off to the moon, I don't know how to do that. God has already orchestrated the way that we should do things and the way that we should operate. And if we don't heed to his perfect plan, if we don't heed to his word, then we've missed the mark. I've created an acrostic for the word unity this morning that will kind of sum up and summarize that we've discussed. U-N-I-T-Y. We understand our role as God's children. 1 Peter 2:9, Matthew 5:13 and 17. Nothing is worth losing your soul over. I must increase, he must decrease. John 3:30. T, together we can be united in Christ and change the world. Galatians 3:26 and 27, 1 Corinthians 10, Acts 17:6, and why you must prepare your mind and heart to serve God, Ezra 7:10 and Matthew 25. It's important that when we approach these seven ones, that's the scriptural basis for unity, that we don't leave it lacking, that we make sure that we cover every basis. See, Christ covered everything. He didn't leave one spot, untouched. He was absolutely, there was nothing left undone. When his sacrifice was made, it was a perfect one. And when we worship Christ, we should worship him the way that he has commanded us to do so. And we're given this layout of the seven ones there in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. And it's easy for us to it's easy for us to get distracted and maybe not take it serious, but it's vital. It's vital that we get ourselves back in line with the Word of God and continue pushing forward for that unity. Did you?
I was just wondering, thanks for a wonderful class, first of all. Well, very well put together. If you would take maybe the last few minutes of class this morning, I don't want to make you stop if you're not done.
No, I am.
Okay. Could you tell us a little bit about your experience as a student at Memphis?
Yes.
You said you've been a Christian for 2 years, is it?
Yes.
Okay. Awesome.
Yes. June 29th, 2016.
So going to Memphis must feel like...
Oh, wow. Yeah.
Wow, right?
Okay, so just to give you a little bit of my background, Heather and I both come from the Pentecostal faith, and the way that I found the truth was actually through a second-year student there at the school. Drew Suttles, I believe he has, yeah, he's come here before. Drew's awesome. He and I used to work together in a tire warehouse. And we're throwing tires all day, but we'd go on break. And I had a zeal. I had a zeal. And he recognized that I had a zeal and I wanted to serve God. But he and I started doing Bible studies and I saw where I could do some things different. So once I saw the truth, I taught the truth to my wife, and her and I were baptized, like I said, June 29th, 2016. We made that decision. Drew made the decision the night that he baptized us. He went home and he told Brittany, his wife, he said, okay, I don't want to throw tires anymore. I want to be a preacher.
How many are in your class?
In my class right now, we have 28 or 29, I believe. We've lost a couple. Every morning, 8:30 sharp, we're starting out with chapel, and we start every day with worship. That's great. We go in, we sing some songs, someone brings a word, we have a scripture reading, we do our announcements, then we go through class throughout the day. We have an hour lunch, which is nice because you're right there on campus, so you can get home in 3 minutes and have a great time, have a good little rest before you go back to class. We're done every day by the end of the day at 4:30 or at 4 o'clock. So I'm back at home and I'm already in my gym clothes by 4:30. So.
And you're just relaxing.
Yeah, I'm just relaxing. No. Yes. We are required 6 hours in class, but also 6 hours outside of class to study. So when I come home, like I said, I get in my gym clothes, but I go straight to the office.
What's been your favorite class so far?
So far, this is kind of funny, and it's going to tell you a lot about me and who I am. My favorite class so far has been Life of Christ. It's also been my greatest struggle. Coming from denomination, we are taught to just, if especially in Pentecostal, it's so unorganized. As long as you say that the Holy Spirit inspired you, you can get away with anything. So you can stand up and talk for 30 minutes. I was actually preaching in the Pentecostal church. You could say one scripture and then talk for the rest of the time and say that it was Holy Spirit inspired and everybody would give you a pass. But Life of Christ has really shown me, just the perfection of our Savior. And I guess maybe that's why I picked Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, because I've been, kind of thinking about that number 7 and that perfect number and the perfection of our Savior and how awesome everything is. And I didn't have a clue. Heather and I had no clue how much was in this Word. And if you haven't dove in it yourself, I recommend just spend an hour a day. It's not a lot. It seems like it's a lot when you're out here and you're working and you have real life going on. Spend an hour a day in God's Word. He'll show you so much, and you'll be thankful that you've done it. Yep. Hope that is seen is not hope.
Exactly.
There you go.
It's not a shot in the dark. I mean, I hope this is right. I hope this is right, but it's based on God's word.
That's right.
Have you spoken in chapter yet?
I have, twice.
Oh, wow.
Twice. And both times I survived. We do. We have a class, and it's in our preacher and his work class. We had preacher and his I believe it's homiletics, and with Brother Grider. He's great. I mean, he's an awesome local preacher. He's got it down. I mean, the man's top notch. But we had, you know, he discussed hermeneutics, like how to interpret accurately. So I mean, we're learning how not only to see what God has intended for us to see, but also learning how to get up and actually teach. Brother Liddell, our first quarter, the whole first quarter was just him standing up for an hour telling us how to be organized, telling us how to study, and I'm thankful for it, because when I got there, I had no idea. When I got there, I, like I said, I was just like, okay, here I am. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm here because, you know, I need to be. And I'm thankful for it, because everything that you can think of that you may need in with the preacher and his work you get during this 2 years at Memphis, there's not one. I can't think of anything that's not explored right now. We're in a class that they've actually moved up from the last quarter. They used to make this class the last quarter of the second year, but they've moved it up to the first year, and it is the preacher and technology. So that has really helped me. Really helped me. Right.
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.